Good morning, Forest Hill. How you doing today? Come on, give God a big round of applause because it's the most beautiful day outside you've ever seen, and the Carolina Tar Heels are going to the national championship. You might be a Duke fan, and if you are, I am so sorry. I love Duke fans. I'm a big Mike Krzyzewski fan, but I love the Carolina Tar Heels. I met my wife at Chapel Hill. Pastor David Chadwick is a graduate of the Carolina Tar Heels, so pretty much they're God's favorite team, if you ask me. So, my name's Clayton King. Great to be back at Forest Hill Church. This is not my first time here. I've been preaching here, I guess, for 6 or 7 years now, and this feels like I come home when I come to Forest Hill. I see lots of familiar faces. I've been preaching in the Charlotte area for about 25 or 26 years now, since I went to Gardner Webb as a freshman way back in the 1900s, and it's always a treat for me to get to come to Forest Hill, and I just want to boast in the Lord and brag on you for a little bit. I love this church. It does feel like family. I love what God is doing through this church, one church in 5 locations and online. I love how people are coming to faith in Christ. I love how you're expanding and growing campuses. I love how you're touching the community in the city of Charlotte. And I love how you're touching the world. I love the worship band. Can we praise God for the worship band? What a great job leading us in worship. Man, I get to hear a lot of bands and worship with a lot of folks, but there's nobody better than you guys and you ladies. So thank you for showing us and leading us in worship. I really do appreciate that. I also want you to know that of all the people I've met in my life in ministry and of all the mentors that have helped me and helped me grow and helped me mature, there is not a greater man of God than Pastor David Chadwick. And I say that without even flinching or hesitating. David Chadwick is a pastor to you, but he's also a pastor to me. I consider him to be one of the greatest influences in my spiritual life, and I love him, and I'm absolutely honored to stand on this stage and preach where he preaches. I have a really important announcement to make. You can go ahead and get your Bibles if you want to and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And while you're turning there, I thought, since I love this church so much and you're sort of like my home away from home anyway, I would make this big announcement here today. This is not an announcement. This is just an observation. I'm kind of sick and tired of politics right now. Anybody feeling me? I'm kind of sick and tired of politics. I'm tired of Donald Trump. I'm tired of Hillary, Ted Cruz. I'm John Kasich. He would be a great grandpa. Like, I honestly think I could vote for John Kasich. He just seems like a warm, friendly grandpa. I like to go bass fishing with him. But since I'm sick and tired of politics, I decided I would do more than complain. So today, I officially announce my candidacy as president of the United States of America. I just decided I'm going to run. And I'll be taking applications after the service for vice president. So if you know anybody that's interested, do you think David Chadwick would be interested in that? You think he would Yeah, probably not. He probably couldn't pull double duty. I don't think I could be president. I think they would impeach me after 3 days because all I would do is tell everybody repent and get saved because y'all going to hell. Y'all need to give your life to Jesus. And then they would just kick me out. So probably not a good idea. Hallelujah. We're going to have a good time in church today. Hey, we're beginning a new series today on the kingdom of God. And when Pastor David called me months and months ago and asked me if I would kick off this series, I was really excited about it because the way Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount is really kind of my story of the last 12 or 13 years. And so I want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 to you, and you can follow along in your copy of the scripture, you can look on the screens, but I want to kind of give you a little bit of a context of where this starts and how this begins. As we look at the kingdom of God over the next 13 weeks here at Forest Hill, we're going to notice that the kingdom of God is different than all other earthly kingdoms because earthly kingdoms then and now always grow because of their strength. The way we think about earthly power is that we think about it in terms of strength and dominance. But when Jesus arrives on planet Earth in the form of a child, born to a virgin in a barn, in a no-name town, in a no-name Roman colony 2,000 years ago, he came on the scene not like a prince or a president or a prime minister. Jesus came in weakness. He's born to a young lady who isn't even really supposed to be able to have a child yet because she's not even married when she finds out she's pregnant with the Son of God. And when he's born, there are a few people that notice. Some angels make an announcement to some shepherds. Some wise men from Iran come and worship him and bring him gifts. But other than that, there wasn't really a lot of fanfare. So Jesus, even as he comes to this earth in the form of human flesh and blood, is inaugurating a different kind of kingdom. He's telling us something. And if we read the four Gospels, and if we read the New Testament, we'll see this narrative unfold that Jesus is showing us that true power does not come from strength, that true power does not come from dominance, that real true power comes from weakness, and that real true authority comes from brokenness. Jesus not only proves that in the way he was born, but Jesus proves that in the way that he lived, and Jesus proved that in the way that he died. And Jesus proved that in his resurrection, and now he proves it through the church because we are a different kind of kingdom than the world is used to. When Jesus is speaking these words in the northern region of Israel to a bunch of Galilean peasants who knew poverty, who understood what it meant to live a difficult life, these people live from hand to mouth one day to the next. If they farmed, then they had to depend on rain to have food to eat. If it rained, they had food. If it didn't, they starved to death. These were people that were far removed from the religious cultural center of Jewish life in Jerusalem. These were people that knew what it was like to live hard times. And Jesus begins to teach about the kingdom of God to poor, weak, broken, marginalized people. And he says some things here that are scandalous about the nature of the kingdom of God. And he says all of these things in the shadow of the Roman Empire because the Romans had overtaken the ancient nation of Palestine. They had moved in their governors. They had moved in their soldiers. And Rome now controls Israel. And in Galilee, there were a group of men called the Zealots. There were several thousand of them. And all they did was plan and plot ways to kick the Romans out of the Holy Land. Jesus chose that region to go to when he begins his manifesto of the kingdom of God. And he says some things about the kingdom that are kind of surprising, especially in light of Roman power and Roman dominance. Let me read this to you from Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you'll notice, Jesus uses some very intentional words here. Let's just review. He talks about people who are poor in spirit. Well, the people in Galilee understood poverty. They knew what it was like to not have safety and security. He says, blessed are those who mourn. These people knew what it was like to mourn. If they'd ever lost someone, if you've ever lost someone, you can relate to that. He says, blessed are those who are hungry. They understood hunger. They didn't have grocery stores like I do and like you do. He says, blessed are those who are merciful. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then he even goes on to say, you're blessed if you're insulted. You're blessed if you're weak. You're blessed because the kingdom of heaven is made up of people like you. Now, if you'll allow me to, for about the next 25 minutes, I'd like to just preach a little bit for you. I may go off script if that's okay with you. If it's not okay with you, I'm going to do it anyway. Is that all right? Because what happens when we read Jesus' words about the kingdom of God is we are reminded that God's kingdom, and that includes the church, is not for perfect people. As a matter of fact, if you think you're perfect, please don't come to our church, because you're going to mess up all us crazy people. This is one of the reasons I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he is for losers like me. I love the kingdom of God because it doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're Asian or Latino. It doesn't matter if you're divorced or unmarried. It doesn't matter if you've got a big family or a small family, or if you're a Panthers fan or a Dallas Cowboys fan. May I rest in peace. It doesn't matter. Whoever you are and wherever you've come from, you're welcome in the kingdom of God. And I love that about the kingdom. I also love the fact that the more crazy and jacked up and messed up you are, the more likely you are for God to bless your life. Now, some of y'all are like, this sounds a little crazy. Are you sure? Look at the people that Jesus picked to be his disciples. You ever just looked at that crazy, motley crew of weirdos? You got Matthew, who was a Jew, who worked for the Roman government and got rich ripping off poor Jews by taxing them at rates that were illegal. And then you got a guy named Peter, who is from Galilee, who hates the Romans and was a zealot and who plotted to kill people like Matthew. If you think that Jesus only uses perfect people, read the Bible and realize that these guys could not have even beaten a Pop Warner football team. They could not have gotten along in any way, shape, or form were it not for the grace of God. I love this about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is open to anybody. And this is the first point I want to make, that the kingdom of God is really for broken people. It belongs to the broken. The kingdom of God belongs to broken people. When Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 5, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, he wants the people in Galilee to realize, you don't have to be a religious professional to fit into my kingdom. You don't have to have a perfect track record to fit into my kingdom. You don't have to have lots of money in the bank to fit into my kingdom. You don't have to be poor to fit into my kingdom. You don't have to be a Jew to fit into my kingdom. And that was scandalous, because this gospel that Jesus came to proclaim was not just for good Jewish religious people. It was for everybody. It was for Gentiles. It was for barbarians. It was for people that didn't believe in God. It was also for scandalous sinners like women caught in the act of adultery and dragged half naked out of the house into the temple where the men that caught her wanted her to be stoned. It was also for women like the one Jesus met at Jacob's well, who had been married 5 times and was living with another guy that wasn't even her husband. And when no one else would talk to her and the women of her village would not even let her come to get water with them at 6 a.m. when the sun came up, but forced her to go at 12 in the middle of the day when it was the hottest time of the day so they would not get dirty by being associated with her, Jesus spoke to her, called her, treated her with respect, and gave her grace, and she led a majority of her own village to faith in Christ. That's the kingdom of God, and that's the kingdom that we belong to. And so, for the next 13 weeks, we're going to be studying what the kingdom of God looks like, but don't miss this essential point. The kingdom of God belongs to the broken. I want to show you something else from this passage of scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 5. Brokenness can be more than a burden. Brokenness can actually be a blessing. Brokenness can be more than a burden. It can be a blessing. And that doesn't really sound like it makes a lot of sense on the surface. It's kind of an oxymoron, you know? How are we blessed when we're broken? That's like jumbo shrimp, right? No such thing as jumbo shrimp. You can't be both. It's also kind of like civil war. That's an oxymoron. There's nothing civil about war. Also like Dallas Cowboys Super Bowl champions. Yeah. Again, I'm grieving. This is an oxymoron. How are we blessed if we're broken? Well, Jesus identifies this, and he shows us in his own life that through his brokenness we're blessed, because if Jesus had not died on the cross to save you and I from our sins, we would be hopeless. If Jesus had not embraced a life of brokenness and humility, we would still be sacrificing lambs on the altar to try to atone for our sin. Jesus showed us that without brokenness, there really is no blessing. The Apostle Paul also shows us this in his own life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these great revelations I had seen, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me." And then Paul says, 3 times I begged God to take it away, but God said to me, "No, because my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And then Paul says, "I will therefore all the more gladly boast in my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That is why, for Christ's sake, he says, "I boast in my sufferings, my hardships, my difficulties, and my persecutions, because when I am weak, then I'm strong." So how does brokenness become a blessing in our life? Well, I'll put it to you this way, just to kind of put it in real simple terms. When we're broken, when we're weak, when we face something in our life that we can't handle, when we finally realize that the idea of control is an illusion and that none of us are really in control of anything, what that does is it forces us in humility to look to God as the total source of all our strength. It forces us to sometimes fall on our knees and cry out to God in desperation and say, "I give up. I surrender. I submit." And here's what happened in my life when I went through a 12-year season of continuous, constant brokenness. I learned a lesson that I will never forget if I live to be 100 years old, that you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And if brokenness is the way to get there, then brokenness is a blessing. You don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And brokenness is the way that we get there, because whatever breaks me can bring me closer to Jesus. So let's get real practical for a minute. Everybody in this room, everybody at every campus, on all of our locations, even watching online, we've all been broken at some point. Everybody has weakness. Even if you try to isolate yourself from it, it's impossible. Even if you try to insulate yourself from weakness, it's impossible. No matter how much money I have, no matter how much success I accumulate, no matter how many accolades and accomplishments I hang up on the wall in my office, at the end of the day, one phone call from the oncologist can change my future. At the end of the day, one drunk driver that runs a red light can completely alter my safe and secure life. I was up this morning early. I've got a book deadline coming up. I was up at 4 a.m. writing, trying to finish my book deadline, and got bored. I'm also ADD, so I turned on the television to distract me for a little bit. And on the news, there's a story about a guy in California who yesterday was driving down the interstate. And to obey the traffic laws, he pulled over on the side of the interstate, to set his phone. His phone, I guess, was off and he was turning it on. And while he's sitting on the side of the road in his car, above him in the sky was a pilot in an airplane that began to malfunction. And that small airplane that I believe only sat four people had to crash land on the interstate where the man was sitting in his car parked on the side of the road, and the driver of that car was killed. Control is an illusion. And as strong as we may think we are, and as predictable as we want our future to be, and as safe and stable and secure as we might be in one moment, life does not send you a text message to prepare you for when something bad is going to happen. So what we get to do is we get to embrace those moments, those times when we feel weak, those seasons where we can't find our way out. We get to embrace the gospel of the kingdom of God, that even though I may not be able to control my outcomes, I can come to Christ in the middle of those difficult seasons, and I can know that Jesus isn't going to turn me away, because what breaks me can bring me closer to God. I also learned this, that what is breaking me is making me more like Jesus. Okay, I'm going to go off the page. Can I go off the page? Y'all can feel free to talk back to me if you want to. If I say something good, you can say amen. It will not offend me. You will not go to hell for talking in church. Okay? So go ahead. Help yourself. Go ahead. I'm a little bit Pentecostal. You might get me wound up. I'm also Presbyterian and Baptist. I'm really confused most of the time. Okay. So when I was going through this difficult season in my life, and I was kind of connecting with the Sermon on the Mount and this idea that the kingdom of God is for broken people, I learned that weakness isn't wasted when it's the way God works in us. Weakness isn't wasted when it's the way God works in us. But how does that work? How is weakness the way that God works in your life and my life? Because I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be sick. I want to be healthy. I want to have money in the bank. I want to pay my bills. I want to be debt-free. I want a car that works. I want a roof that doesn't leak. I want a heater that works in winter and air conditioning that works in the summer. And I like ice in my sweet tea, okay? Nothing wrong with all of that. But here's what I learned about how God works through my weakness. My whole entire Christian life, since I was 14, I have prayed two prayers consistently. They're not the only prayers I pray, but I've prayed these two prayers probably more than all other prayers combined. God, make me like your son Jesus, and God, please use me for your glory. I prayed those prayers this morning. I'll pray them on the drive home. I'll pray them tomorrow morning by God's grace. God, make me like your son Jesus, and God, use me for your glory. And then it dawned on me when I was in the middle of a really difficult season, I'll share a little bit with you in just a few minutes, of what I went through, that if I'm praying for God to make me more like Jesus, how do I really think God's going to do that? Because if I want to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to be broken like Jesus. If I want to be like Jesus, then I'm going to have to suffer like Jesus. If I want to be more like my master that I follow, I'm going to have to experience some of the things he experienced. Maybe the loss. Maybe having friends betray him. Having his closest friends walk away from him and abandon him in his greatest time of need. Losing people that he loved. His cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded for preaching the truth to a political leader. One of his closest friends sold him for a mere handful of cash. One of his other best friends who said, I will die with you, literally in the moment when Jesus needed a friend, abandoned him. Jesus was broken and weak. And so if I want Jesus to use me, if I want to be someone that God can use for the sake of other people, the only way I'll ever be able to relate to your brokenness, the only way I'll ever be able as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a pastor, as an author, the only way I'll ever be able to connect with people, real people, not plastic, fake, phony people on TV screens. I'm talking about real people who have mortgages to pay and kids that have braces on their teeth and they got college tuition coming due and you don't know if you're going to get laid off and you're unsure if your marriage is going to work. How am I ever going to relate as a man of God and a servant of Jesus Christ to broken people if I myself have not experienced brokenness? That's why the kingdom of God is such a beautiful thing, because Jesus invites everybody. You're a drug addict? Come on in. Meth head? Come on in. You're on crack? I got help for you. You're an alcoholic? You'll be welcome here. Oh, you've been divorced? You've had an abortion? Come on. You can find grace in the kingdom of God. You're addicted to porn? I can help you with that. You've cheated on your spouse? Come on. We will find some place for you to fit in the kingdom of God. There is nothing else in the world that can compare to the kingdom of God. And if you're not in it, I would highly encourage you to check it out. There's nothing as beautiful as the kingdom of God. There's nothing as good. There's nothing as rich. There's nothing as deep. There's nothing as unbreakable as a kingdom that's filled with broken people. Have you ever thought about that? Nothing as unbreakable as a kingdom filled with broken people. So for me, I learned this. I learned not to waste my weakness. And what I'm about to share with you is very difficult to share, but it's my story, and I can relate. And when Pastor David invited me to preach this, I was so excited because this is what I've been living. I became a Christian when I was 14. I was adopted when I was 2 weeks old. My mom, the woman that gave birth to me, I've still never met her, was 14 when she got pregnant. I was 14 when I met Jesus. But at 2 weeks old, when my parents adopted me, they were great. My mom and dad were two of the best people. They loved God. They loved each other. They were simple, hardworking, blue-collar type folks. They raised me in church. When I was 14, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I gave my life to the Lord. Felt like God was calling me into ministry. The moment that I was giving my life to Christ, I was at an altar, old school Billy Graham style invitation. I was at an altar on my knees at a small church in Greer, South Carolina. And I was praying to receive Christ. I was giving my life to Jesus at the altar when I felt like the Holy Spirit was calling me to preach the gospel. That thought had never occurred to me. I never dreamed about being a preacher. No preachers in my family. I'd never even thought that that would happen to me any more than I dreamed about being a ballerina. And I never dreamed about being a ballerina. Trust me. And I'm like, well, okay, this is weird. And an hour later, I was back home and I told my parents I'd made a decision to follow Christ. And I was upstairs in my room that night before bed praying. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me again and said, preach the gospel. And here's the assumption I had when I gave my life to Jesus and started ministry. Now that I'm a Christian, my life is going to be easy. Amen. I had no idea. As a matter of fact, it's kind of nostalgic. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, was the 29th anniversary of my very first sermon that I preached. 29 years ago, last Sunday, I preached my very first sermon at Crossroads Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. I was 2 years old. I preached my first sermon 29 years ago. Okay, thanks for the courtesy laugh. Now, I'm 43 now. Been following the Lord for 29 years. I had no clue when I first gave my life to Jesus that eventually I would know real brokenness. That eventually weakness would become my second language. And it started for me right after we started having children. My wife and I have been married be 17 years on May 1st. And right after our first son was born, my uncle died. My uncle dropped dead of a heart attack in our backyard. After he died, my grandmother died. She had survived the Great Depression and World War II. Right after my grandmother died, my grandfather passed away. He was in the war, served in the South Pacific in the Navy. And I, being the only minister in our family, preached their three funerals. And they died in pretty rapid succession. Those three were the first three among nine family members in my family to die. I lost nine family members in 12 years. I lost grandparents, aunts, uncles, and my parents, and I preached every one of their funerals. Nine funerals in 12 years. I averaged a funeral once every 16 months for 12 years. If you want to know how long 12 years is, imagine when your kids went to elementary school as a first grader, and then imagine the day they graduate high school. That's 12 years. And in that 12-year period, I didn't come up for air. I questioned everything. I wondered if God still loved me. I wondered if I was going to die next. I wondered if my wife was going to die. I wondered if my kids were going to die. I was so sick and tired of preaching funerals of family members. I would get on my knees and cry out to God and say, what are you doing? Do you still care about me? Are you listening to my prayers? And I know that for some of you, you may have been raised to believe that you can't question God. And I'd like to respectfully tell you that that's flat out wrong. You can question God. You should question God. As a matter of fact, if you've never questioned God, I got a question for you. Why the heck not? Why have you not questioned God? If you have never questioned God, then you're probably not paying attention to this broken world that we live in. I'm not saying that you question God in an angry way. I'm saying that we have to ask God, honestly, what are you up to? Because here's what God does. When we're broken and he understands how finite our minds are, the Bible says he remembers that we are made from dust. When we have the ability and the courage to question God, it makes the relationship authentic. It makes the relationship real. We take off the religious garments that we wear. We take off the costume and we rip our hearts open before God and we say, okay, God, I love you, but I got some stuff here I got to ask you about. Hey, y'all realize God's a big boy. He's not a delicate orchid that you got to treat with kid gloves. He's risen from the dead. If he can handle that, he can handle my questions when I'm sad and depressed. And it's made me, you're welcome, brother, and it's made me more intimately acquainted with Jesus because in my relationship with my wife, we have no secrets. And if I'm holding a secret from her, it keeps distance between us. But when I go to her and I share with her my feelings or she shares with me her questions and we have real honest dialogue as a couple, it makes us better equipped to handle the struggles of life. And I had some questions for God. And those questions didn't mean that I quit believing in him. They actually meant that I believed in him enough to come to him honestly and say, what's going on? I'm broken. November 2010, in the middle of this season of my life, I was preaching right here in Charlotte for a good friend of mine. And on that Sunday afternoon, I left that church and went to the airport, Charlotte Douglas International Airport, which you, if you've ever been there, you probably are familiar with it. It's also known as purgatory because once you get stuck, you never get out. And I spent a lot of time in the airport in Charlotte, live half my life there, I feel like. So I was in the airport in Charlotte and getting on a plane to go to Toronto, Canada, to be on Canadian television for a book I'd written, and called my mom and talked to her on the telephone. At the Starbucks, at the corner of the E terminal where you go straight to the D terminal, and I talked to her for 10 minutes and hung up the phone. 4 days earlier, Thursday of that week, I saw my mom for the last time. I didn't know it was the last time. I went to visit her and my dad. My dad was terminally ill, diabetes, heart disease, neuropathy, multiple heart attacks, multiple heart surgeries. And I went to go see my mom and dad that day, and I had lunch with them. And on Thursday afternoon, as I walked out to my car, I said goodbye to my mom. And she said, I love you. I hope to see you soon. And then she said, but pray for me because I'm going to die any day. I'm going to drop dead of a heart attack in the middle of the kitchen floor, and you'll know that stress and anxiety killed me. I said, Mom, please don't talk like that. If you're sick, we can get you some help. What's going on? She said, I am sick, and the doctors can't figure it out, and it's coming real soon. I just wanted you to know. I said, Mom, please don't talk like that. You're going to be okay. You're going to get better. She told me that on Thursday afternoon. On Sunday afternoon, I got on a plane, flew to Toronto. When I landed, I got the message on my phone that while I was in the air, just like she predicted, my mom dropped dead of a heart attack in the middle of the kitchen floor. And I spent the worst night of my life in another country in a hotel room at the airport. Couldn't get home. There were no flights back to the States that I could make. All alone in another country, on my knees, weeping, crying, begging God, please get me through this. I'm so broken. I'm so weak. The next morning I got up and I flew home and I saw my dad, who could barely even walk because of his diabetes. I preached my mom's funeral 3 days later. So my mom died on a Sunday. I preached her funeral 3 days after that. 2 days after that was Thanksgiving. 2 days after Thanksgiving was my birthday. 3 days after my birthday was her birthday. 3 days after her birthday was my brother's birthday. And 3 weeks later was Christmas. Yeah, Merry Christmas. It was the worst time of my life. I couldn't even, there were moments I couldn't even hardly breathe. I experienced depression for the first time in my life. Real depression. Like the dark cloud that hovers over you and smothers you and you feel like you cannot even get a breath. I tried counseling and it helped. I read books, they helped. I read the Bible, that helped. I prayed, that helped. But it was the most difficult season of my life. And for the next 18 months, I took care of my terminally ill father. I bathed him, I shaved him, I fed him, I brushed his hair, I rubbed diabetic cream on his feet. I eventually had to put my dad in an assisted living facility because he couldn't even hold a coffee cup anymore. And during this whole entire time of my brokenness and my weakness, God was not doing all this to me, but he was doing something through me. And I want you to know that when bad things happen, when you're broken, when you're weak, when your life feels like it's kind of spiraling out of control, God is not initiating bad things to happen to you. But hear me on this. God is so good, God can take a bad thing and get a good result from it. That's what makes God so amazing, is that when bad things happen in my life, God can leverage that bad to help me. Because what hurts me doesn't make me happy, but it makes me humble and it keeps me holy. Y'all might want to tweet that out. You might want to write that down. That's something you can sink your teeth into. That'll stick to your ribs. What hurts me isn't making me happy, but it is making me humble and it's making me holy. And so here's what God taught me during those dark seasons of my life, that I am never closer to Christ than when I'm broken and I have to look to Him for my strength. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom Jesus invites us into. So I put my dad in assisted living in June. And he told me, he said, I'll never spend a full night in hospice. He was living in assisted living. Put him in hospice, and he said, if you ever put me in hospice, if I ever get that bad, I won't live through the night. I stepped away from my dad for a little while to go take care of something, and while I was gone, my dad died. They called me and said, your dad's going fast. Get here quick if you want to see him. And on the way there, they called and said, your father just passed away. And I walked into the room where my dad's body was, and I broke down. I had known sadness before, but I'd never been crippled by it. And I fell down on my knees beside my dad's bed, and I was heaving from like down deep in my gut. And I'm doubled over in pain, and I'm weeping, and just a pool of tears and snot are all around me on the floor, and I'm crying out, God, what am I going to do? I'm 39, and I'm an orphan. I'm all alone. My mom is dead. My dad is dead. But I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me and say, but you're not. And that was the word I needed. That was the moment that changed everything. And I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me in my heart, if you're not dead, I'm not done. And I'm down there on my knees, and it just kind of came out of nowhere. I just started singing old hymns that my dad used to sing when I was a kid. They just came up out of my gut somewhere. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And I'm crying, and I'm worshiping, and I'm weeping, and I'm praising. And God was right there with me. I did not get an exemption from my brokenness, but I got a companion in my brokenness. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And I got up off my knees and I stood beside my dad's body and I lifted my hands and I said, Jesus, here and now I commit to you that I am weak, but you are strong. And if your strength is made perfect in weakness, this is the perfect time for you to show me just how strong and good you are. And I said, Jesus, whatever happens to me, I will follow you. And I'm telling you, I would never want to repeat what I went through because I preached my dad's funeral on Father's Day. I would never wish for you to go what I went through, but I'm so glad I went through it because I'm closer to Jesus now than I've ever been in my life. Do you know how good it feels for me as a 43-year-old man to stand up in front of thousands of people and say to you, I got nothing to prove and nobody to impress? Do you know how good that is? Do you know how good it feels for me to say to you, oh, you're broken? Me too. You've lost somebody? Me too. You've been depressed? I know what that feels like. You don't want to get up out of bed some days? I understand. You've questioned God? Welcome to the club. Do you know how good it feels to take the pretense off and lay it down and just be punch drunk in love with Jesus and knowing He's all you got? Can I say that? Is that okay? It's the truth. And the last thing I'll say to you, maybe the thing that's taken me through these hard times, because you never get over them, you get through them. You realize that, right? You don't get over bad stuff. You get through it. Because what God is doing in me and through me is the whole purpose behind the pain. Your scars tell your story for God's glory. Your scars tell your story for God's glory. You got scars. I do too. More than physical scars, we've got emotional and spiritual scars. When those things hurt us, we survive. Those scars tell a story. The scar on my elbow tells a story of a fire that blew up in my face in 2007. The scar on the back of my calf tells a story of me and my friend running through the woods and a barbed wire fence cut me on the back of the leg. The scar on the back of my hand tells a story about dropping a piece of metal at my dad's shop. Every scar tells a story. And when you've been hurt and you've been broken, guess what you get? You get a scar that tells a story. Now that I am scarred, I have a story to tell you. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to make it. By the grace of God, you can make it. By the grace of God, if you will surrender your life to Jesus, if you will grab hold of Jesus Christ, if you will let His power be made perfect in your weakness, you'll make it. You can do more than you think you can do. You can endure more than you've ever dreamed, but you've got to do it by His grace, because in our flesh, we're weak, but by His grace, we're strong. And so I wanted to stand up today at Forest Hill, and I wanted to tell you that the kingdom of God belongs to the broken, and that weakness isn't wasted when it's the way God works in us. And I want to tell you that brokenness is more than a burden, it's a blessing. And I want to tell you that your scars tell your story. So quit wishing them away and start embracing them, because I can stand up here today and tell you, I know what you've been through. I know how you feel. Jesus knows what you're going through now. Jesus is for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus can be strong for you when you're weak. Jesus loves broken people. So, Father, I ask you right now that you would take these words that have been spoken today, and that you would grab our hearts, and that you would give us courage to push through and courage to carry on and not to give up and quit, but that we wouldn't try to do it in the power of our own strength, because we don't have any, that we would do it in the power of your strength, because that's really all we have.